It was actually the best thing that ever happened to me. Have you ever said those words? You see, a lot of times we say those words, and it's usually after something that, when we look at it for face value, at the time did not seem like it was the best thing that ever happened to us. And sometimes we have to convince ourselves. But more often than not, as we look at the situations of our lives, as we look at the circumstances of yesterday, hindsight is a wonderful teacher. Hindsight has a way of us looking back at something that may have occurred in our past that at the time seemed like it was the worst thing in the world. That it was the most stressful, that it was the most challenging, that we couldn't even believe how we would move on with our lives that first time you got dumped. That first time that you realized that maybe that person wasn't the one. Third grade was a hard year. There are times and situations and things that happen in our lives that at the moment they're occurring, it seems like it's the worst thing in the world. But hindsight has a way of allowing us to say, it was actually the best thing that ever happened to me. As we continue working our way through the minor prophets, typically the shorter books of the Bible in the back end of the Old Testament, we've been talking about Hosea and Amos and Joel and Obadiah last week, and today we're talking about Jonah, probably the most well-known of the minor prophets. It's a story that we hear all the time. As we grow up in Bible school or in Sunday school or in kids' church, this is one story that we like to talk about a lot because fish are fun. And so we know the story of Jonah. But the problem is a lot of times when we understand the story of Jonah, we understand it from a child's perspective. You see, from a child's perspective, this is a wonderful story about a good man who gets eaten by a fish. It's kind of a surreal thing. It's one of those things that just piques our imagination. And we're like, oh, that's wonderful. And everything was great. And he went and he did what God told him to do. And this is kind of like if you read the actual story and not just the Disney version of it, it's a little freaky. It's a little weird. It doesn't make sense. I was just reading a thing. There seems to be a lot of controversy about a Little Mermaid movie coming out. And I grew up watching and knowing the story of the Little Mermaid from Disney's point of view. And it's a wonderful story. And they got singing animals and all that. But the book that it's actually based on is really, really morbid. Like if you read Hans Christian Andersen's actual version of The Little Mermaid, you'll sleep with one eye open. It's weird. In fact, don't read it. Don't even read the Cliff Notes. Just trust me. It'll ruin your perspective on The Little Mermaid forever. But the story of Jonah is actually slightly messed up. And our understanding of the story of Jonah from a child's perspective has warped our view of this book. Because in reality, Jonah was a bit of a nincompoop. That is a theological term. It works. It works. See, this isn't the first time that we saw Jonah. Jonah was actually one of the prophets that was prophesying for Jeroboam II, who was looking to go out into this military campaign, and he was surrounded by people that were telling him, yeah, it's a great idea, go ahead. And it was actually Amos that comes along and he says, wait a minute, guys, this is not what God wants. You see, Jonah was kind of missing the point. He was kind of missing the heart of God, and he was a prophet, but he wasn't necessarily a good prophet. You see, Jonah was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. And as we've been learning, as we've been looking in it, Israel at this period of time was split into the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom. And most of the time, this northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, this northern kingdom of Israel, most of the time had bad kings. They had people that were pulling people away from the heart of God. The voice of God was silent in northern Israel most of the time, because the people there were just so against what God was doing that he would have to raise up prophets from other places and send them in. But then we come across Jonah, who's in this northern kingdom, and he's prophesying to Jeroboam, yeah, everything's fine, go ahead. And Amos says, no, don't do it, you're all gonna die. He missed it. This is the Jonah that we're talking about. You see, in this period of time, Assyria was the world power. We had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and then way after that became the Romans. And so the world power, the military, the political power, the political sphere of influence in this area of the world was the Assyrian Empire. And the capital of Assyria at that point was a place called Nineveh. In fact, when we look into this story of Jonah, it doesn't take us very long to recognize that Jonah was most likely not the author of this book, but that his example served as a warning to all of us, because it doesn't paint him in a particularly good light. Written somewhere between 785 and 760 BC, before the Assyrians conquered Israel's northern kingdom, we have this story. It's a four-chapter book that talks about this guy named Jonah. You see, Jonah was a prophet, and God directed Jonah. He imparted to him. How many of you know that you can be in a bad place, but God can still speak to you? That you could be in a place where you're living in sin, or you're living in a position or in a style of life that is not conducive to the word of God, but God can still speak to you? It's called pastoring. Thank God we don't have to be perfect for God to speak to us. Jonah was no different. God was trying to get Jonah's attention, and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go and to tell them that I'm going to wipe that place out unless they turn their hearts to me. Now see, most prophets would be like, okay, God, thy will be done. Whatever you tell me to do, you to boss, applesauce. But here's the problem. Jonah wanted to do what he wanted to do. And when we look at it, we begin to get it. You see, the Assyrian Empire was this global power that was working on systematically wiping out all of these other countries. That they would go in and they would exile the people. So not only did they conquer your land, but they began to diffuse your culture. They would take you and they would transplant you to another place. You would be put in exile. You'd be brought into captivity so that way you couldn't rise up against them. You would lose your identity of who you are. And the Assyrians began systematically trying to wipe out the Middle East. These weren't nice people. These were not people that deserved the mercy of God. And so Jonah, hearing, unless they repent, they're all going to die, he says, awesome, I can't wait to watch. And if we're not careful, we have the same response. I'll just wait until they get what's coming to them. Man, wouldn't it be great if just California just fell off into the sea? All these earthquakes, I'm starting to worry. And we begin looking at people's lives and forgetting that they're people, that they're lost, in need of a savior. And so Jonah ends up disobeying God, and not only did he not go to Nineveh, but he gets on a boat and he starts going in the complete opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. Try saying that fast three times. There's a lot of while he's on this boat, a storm comes, and the sailors, they begin panicking. This great storm that is threatening to capsize them, they begin throwing some of their cargo overboard. And these unspiritual sailors end up casting lots to try to figure out who's at fault for all of this. And finally, after the lots have been cast, they say, Jonah, it's you. What's going on? He says, he starts trying to take the high road in chapter one and explaining that God was bringing this judgment upon him because he was running away from God. And it seems like it's a very brave and a very noble thing. And he says, cast me into the sea and God will save you. Oh, what a martyr for the faith. When in reality, he was trying to put a period where God was putting a comma. He was trying to say, you know what? God wants me to go so bad, he can't do it if I'm dead. And in a fit of selfishness, he says, just cast me into the sea. If I'm dead, they'll never hear it. And if they never hear it, then they'll die. And good for that. But God had other plans. You see, the sailors, they say, God, don't let this guy's blood be on our hands. And they take him and they throw him into the sea. The storm stops and the sailors are saved. And even in his idiocy, the sailors hear about the goodness of God. And they see a God who commands the seas. That at the name of Jehovah, these sailors recognize that we're not doing things right. And those sailors repented and they went glorifying God. And so now we have Jonah, and he's falling beneath the sea, and he's going down in the water. And he's thinking, all right, this is it. The prophecy of God, it dies with me, and those darn Ninevites will never hear the truth. And then a big fish comes, and he swallows Jonah. Science has actually gotten to the place where this actually has happened, not just with Jonah, but there have been people that have been swallowed by gigantic fish and have lived for a period of time. We don't even have to get into the supernatural for us to understand that this is actually scientifically possible. Go ahead, look it up. There's videos and everything. It's wonderful. Kind of messy. But Jonah gets swallowed by an enormous fish. And there's an interesting word. If you look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. How many of you would say, I got swallowed by a fish? Woo, best day of my life. No? Probably the worst day of our lives. It's probably smelly. Okay, it was definitely smelly, slimy, icky, probably pretty dark. I don't think it was like Pinocchio where he could light a match and start a little fire and him and Geppetto are like, oh, everything's going to be great. That's my second Pinocchio reference in a few months. That's a lot. I need to stop watching cartoons. Jonah ends up repenting, or at least seemingly. If you actually read through that prayer, he never actually says he's sorry. He never actually repents. He never actually says, God, I'm sorry for not obeying you. But God has mercy on him anyway. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, after God had the fish cough him up 3 days later, Jonah finally obeys God because he recognizes, even in his selfishness, that God's will is going to happen with or without him. So he might as well get with it. Jonah obeys God and finally goes to Nineveh to fulfill his mission. And he goes and he preaches a very simple message. He didn't go and he didn't give this great dissertation and prove to them and show to them that God was the God of this universe, the God that created everything, the God that wants a relationship with them. He just says, guys, you're all going to die soon. Sorry. He didn't even give a good, he didn't even give a good portrayal of what God was trying to tell these people. But it's wonderful to see how God is able to use our bumbling and our fumbling, and he's still able to accomplish his good purposes. When you think that it's reliant on you to have the right words to say to that coworker, to be able to present the facts and the evidence to that family member in just the right way, and then maybe if you're eloquent or enough and you could say it just right and you have them watch the right movie and they got tears crying, then finally they'll know who Jesus is. I thank God that it's not reliant on me who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. It's not my job. I'm just called to tell people about Jesus. And what happens between them and God is between them and God. It's not up to me. It wasn't up to Jonah. It wasn't contingent upon Jonah. God's will was still going to happen. So he gives this message. This half-hearted message, because in his mind, he's still selfish. He still doesn't want to see these people saved. And in spite of him, a sinful pagan nation repents. Jonah 3, verse 5 says, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." It actually records that even the livestock, even the cows were in on this. That not only did the people fast, but they made their cows fast too. That's like, all right, come on. We're all getting saved. The dog too. Let's go. In this Assyrian Empire, this capital of the Assyrian Empire, these Ninevites, they turn their heart to the Lord. And you would think that's typically where our story ends. That's typically where Sunday school says, all right, we're good, and everybody lived happily ever after, right? Read the rest of the story. Jonah was a stinker. He says, all right, I did what I was supposed to, but let's see if this lasts. And he goes and he sits on a hill, and he's still waiting for fire and brimstone to rain upon the Assyrians. He goes up on a hill and he pouts. He throws a hissy fit and says, I'm going to wait till they die. And God, in his mercy, he causes a plant to grow over him and give him shade because it's the desert. And then God uses this moment to teach Jonah something, or at least attempt to teach something. Says that a worm came and it ate the root of the plant, and the plant withered and it died. And Jonah was so heartbroken. Oh, this poor plant. I lost my favorite fern. And he showed more mercy and more compassion for a plant that wasn't even here yesterday, for this temporary material thing. He was more compassionate and more heartbroken over the loss of a plant than he was of an entire city of people. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Because mercy was extended to people that Jonah didn't think deserved it. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? He says, Jonah, are you serious? Are you serious right now? You're more upset over a dead houseplant than over a whole city of people? What's wrong with you? The purpose of this book is to show us that God is merciful, that he's gracious, that although the wicked city of Nineveh deserved to be crushed immediately, God was patient towards them. How many of you are thankful that God was patient for you? There was a time in my life where God could have stricken me dead and I would have deserved it. Newsflash, I still deserve it. But God was patient towards me. He was patient with humanity. He was patient with you. But in our piety, we're not patient with others. The reluctant prophet Jonah, bitter to the end, ran from God before delivering a message of repentance to a nation and even still wasn't satisfied. You see, Jonah was not this pillar of faith that we want to believe that he was. And the problem is Jonah acts like a mirror for us. The story of Jonah reveals to us that many times the same attitude of Jonah is a part of our own human condition. That the same attributes, this same storyline plays out in our hearts and in our lives day in and day out. God speaks to us.
Well, I haven't heard anything lately.
Then you haven't been reading your Bible. The Word of God is God's Word to you. And whether you hear an audible voice from God in the thunderclap of "Thus saith the Lord," or if you're in the quiet of your closet and you're reading, God speaks. The problem is we're maybe too busy to listen. Or maybe too distracted to understand that that still small voice of God is still trying to encourage us in our day in and day out, but we keep pushing it out. God speaks to us in a myriad of ways through his word, through his people. You're receiving his word right now. God is speaking to you. And God speaks to our hearts. He speaks into our human condition. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And when it sounds wonderful and when it sounds glamorous and when it sounds easy, we're like, yes, God, let's do it. Until he calls you and your family to the mission field. He says, yeah, all right, I want you to take you and your 3-year-old and your 2-year-old, and I want you to go into a war-torn Muslim country and proclaim my good news. Ooh, was that God? That might have been bad pizza from the night before. I'm not sure. I really need to know. You see, when everything works out, it's a wonderful thing. But every so often, his ways are contrary to ours. His ways are higher than our ways. And he calls us to do things that rail against our sensibilities, that don't make sense to us. God, why would you be merciful to my enemies? God, why do you want me to say something nice to that person? Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they did to me last year? Don't you know the history that we have? God, there's got to be somebody else. God, you're asking me to do what with my life? Don't you know that I'm in the middle of college? What do you mean you're going to change plans now? When it's convenient, God's will is wonderful. But when it begins railing against our sensibilities, when it begins challenging us, stretching us, it's a struggle. Those are hard times. Those are difficult circumstances where we're trying to wrap our head around something that doesn't make sense in the natural. And when our wants and desires conflict with what God's are, we have two options. We can either trust and obey, or we rebel. It's that simple, folks. When God asks you to do something, you only have two options. Because recognize, doing nothing is still an option. Doing nothing is still rebellious. We can either obey God or we can rebel. There are situations, there are things that happened in our lives that if we allow them, they're excellent teachers. The situations and the circumstances of our lives have a way of teaching us things that words and our own understanding often miss. I'm a hands-on kind of guy. I got to see it. I got to feel it. You can't just tell it to me. I'm like, whoa, no. Show me. I got to see this. And so I can hear the principles of God. I can hear what he wants me to do with my life. I can get an understanding of what the word of God says, but sometimes I'm so dumb, I got to see it lived out first. And God will bring situations into our lives that will lead us to repentance. In the story of Jonah, it says that the Lord, those are all in capital letters, which means the God of the universe, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God that we love, the God appointed, means it was his will. It was by his command that this fish came and swallowed Jonah. Friend, this morning, there are times in your life where the Lord of this universe will appoint a fish in your life to get you back on track. That there are situations and things that may happen in your life that at the time seem unpleasant, that at the time seem stressful, that at the time seems like your entire world is falling apart. But in hindsight, we look back on it and we can say it was actually the best thing that ever happened to me because it got me back on track. Many, many, many times we see in people's lives that it's not until somebody hits rock bottom where everything has fallen apart, where everything is a complete mess, where they've tried and they've tried and they've tried and they've tried and they've come up short, that finally they're at a place where they're ready to deny themselves and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And at the time, rock bottom is not fun. It's like being in the belly of a fish. It's stinky, it's lonely, it's dark. But we can allow it to change us. We can use those situations, we can use those circumstances to turn our hearts back to God. Oftentimes, the fish in our lives is for our good, and it's an opportunity for us to repent. Do you ever find yourself fighting with God? Where your desires are pulling you one way and God's desires are pulling you another? The tug of this world is very, very real. Or did you think the Bible was lying when it said sin was fun for a season? It's attractive. I mean, all you got to do is watch one of those beer commercials. I'm like, yeah, look at that. Everyone's having fun. I want to play volleyball in the sand with a bunch of people in bikinis. Maybe not Tom. No bikini for Tom. Or me. I don't want a bikini either. It's weird. But it doesn't show you the day after or the family that's home crying their eyes out because dad's out partying. When our own selfish desires pull one way and God's desires pull us another, we find ourselves at war with God. And friend, let me tell you, you're going to lose that battle every time. Jonah found himself in that very position, but his desire won out over God's for a time, or so he thought. As we often see in our own lives, God accomplished his purposes through Jonah, even though it meant God doling out a heavy dose of humility on a prideful and an unwilling heart. That yes, Jonah eventually departed and proclaimed God's message, the lesson of this story does not end there. See, Jonah never changed his heart. And even after he walked in obedience to what God had asked him to do, his heart was still broken. He still wanted the destruction of those people. Because aligning our hearts and our desires with God takes time. It's a process. We don't have it all figured out yet. You may never have it all figured out. There's a famous believer who says, the more I understand of God, the less I understand of God. He said, the more I learn, the more I spend time in prayer, the more I read the word of God, the more I delve into the depths of who he is, the less I truly understand. That person was Billy Graham, who in our own estimations had it all figured out. He was probably just walking hand in hand with Jesus everywhere that he went. We may never have it figured out, but we're all on the journey. We're all in a process of becoming who God has called us to be. Just because we go through the motions of following God's will does not mean that our hearts are aligned with his. And that only happens in his presence. Our heart is changed when we begin to yield our wants and our desires. We yield our will for his. God wanted Jonah's actions and his heart, and he wants ours as well. You see, affliction, trial, difficulty, stress, they're fish. They are moments in our lives that if we will allow them, they can get us back on track. See, affliction, it humbles us. 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Sometimes God will bring a fish into your life to humble you. Affliction makes us rely on Christ's power. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul continues to say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you want to be strong in the kingdom of God, you have to deny yourself and become weak and let his power be seen. Because when we do it in our own strength, who gets the credit? Whatever meager amount we're able to drum up. But when in our weakness, God is able to work, it's Christ's power that's seen through us. Trials, tribulations, affliction, it gives us compassion for others. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You ever go through something and then come across somebody that's going through the same thing and you're able to empathize with them, not just sympathize? Sympathize is I can try to imagine what it is you're going through, and empathy is I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I know the way, let me help you. You see, there are things that God will bring and allow into your lives that will help you teach somebody else. At the time, it didn't seem like it, but I went through a tragic loss of my father at a very young age. And at the time, I was like, God, this is terrible. Why would you let this happen? At the time, I was looking at it and say, God, there's no way you could use this. And then God brought a broken teenager into my life whose mom had just passed away, whose dad had been in jail his entire life, and I was able to speak into this young man's life in a way that just somebody else couldn't. That the suffering and the pain that I went through prepared me to be a source of joy and to be a source of comfort into this young man's life. And now he's a part of our family. We call him TJ. And God was able to take my affliction and he was able to use it for my good, but not just for me, for others. That there are things that you're going through right now that God is going to use in a day that you may not know. The life that you're living now could be an example to those behind you, and you may never see it this side of glory. But God can use all things. Affliction produces endurance and patience. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It reminds us that this world is not our home. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Friends, we're not of this world. We just live in it. And this world that we see around us is not the be-all, end-all. Our souls may live in this mortal body for a period of time, but we are created as eternal people. And we will spend eternity with God, or we won't. And the things that we do here in this world will make all the difference. When we identify with people like Jonah, who went through trials, who went through affliction, and had the opportunity to come out on the other side better than they were, we have an opportunity to identify ourselves with our Savior. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, Jesus actually mentions this portion of Scripture. He identifies himself with Jonah, his three-day sojourn in the belly of the great fish, noting that it was a foreshadowing of his own death, where Jesus would be in the belly of the grave for 3 days, and after that, he would arise victorious. You see, the thing that seemingly was meant for destruction actually brought salvation. What Jonah meant for destruction of his own life, God was able to use and to bring salvation to a city. And what the enemy meant for evil and meant to destroy the Savior, to destroy the Messiah of the world, is actually what brought about the salvation of all mankind when his blood was shed on our behalf. And friend, you have an opportunity before you to allow God to take the broken and the hurt and the affliction and the pain of your life and allow him to use it and to spin it into something beautiful. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's a story of Joseph, who went through hell on earth, was forgotten for decades, until God was able to take what was meant for evil and use it for the salvation of his people Israel. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Friend, this morning, what is your fish? What is the thing that God has appointed, that he has allowed to be a part of your life in this season that he is going to use? What are some things that happened in your life in the past that God is even now beginning to make ways behind the scenes to use you, to position you, to be a source of life and comfort, to be a source of joy in somebody else's dark time? What trial or difficulty are you facing that you think is your destruction? Could it be that God is going to use what the enemy meant for destruction and is able to turn it for your good? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that, God, you are able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could ask or think. That, God, in the midst of the trials and the heartaches of this world, God, we can't see it right now. But, God, because of you, we understand that it is possible for you to take the brokenness of our lives and to use it. Not just for our good, but for others. to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. God, help us to let it continue its work so that we could become complete. Lord, that there wouldn't be any lack in our lives. Father, help us not to just obey you with our actions, but Lord, to turn our hearts to you. And say, God, not our will, but yours be done. Here I am. God, use me. Lord, however you want to use my life as an example, as a source of peace, of joy, of comfort. God, I'm just a lump of clay on your potter's wheel. Lord, mold me. Use me into whatever you need me to use. Father, make that the cry of our heart. Lord, change us from the inside. Father, protect us against the external things that would try to drive a wedge between us. Help us to rest in the unfailing love of our Father. Friends, this morning, without going too much longer, if this morning you're dealing with some things and you see a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, trial, tribulation, affliction, whatever you want to call it, you're going through it. And you can't see how God could even use this. But in just a small act of faith, you want to say, God, I can't see it, but I trust you. Would you slip your hand up just between you and the Lord and say, God, I know I'm going through it, but I'm going to trust you that you are able to use whatever it is I'm going through, whatever I have gone through, God, that you can spin it and you can use it for my good. God, by raising my hand right now, I believe that you are able to do exceeding and abundantly more than I could ask or think. Father, would you bring peace into the hearts of those that lifted their hands? God, I pray that you would bring peace to those that are sitting across this congregation, Lord, that couldn't muster the strength to do it. God, I pray that you would come alongside them, that you would send those that have been there to help them. Father, bind our hearts together, centered around this understanding of our love for you and our love for people. God, give us hearts that are more broken for people than for things. God, help us to see that all were created in your image and all are worthy of salvation. God, use us in whatever way you see fit and help us not to rebel, but to walk in obedience to your will and to your ways, that one day we ourselves would be able to say, it was actually the best thing that ever happened to me. God, we know you can do it. We believe and we trust in you. Father, as we leave this place now, let your Holy Spirit go with us, lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen.